Well, good morning, you guys. How are you doing? Everybody doing okay? Loving the weather outside? It's gorgeous, isn't it? Hey, just real quick before I get too far into what I want to say this morning, if you're a guy, a man, and you loved this chit-chat part, or if you've ever wanted to get to know more guys that are here at Grace so you guys can like hang out, you're jealous of all the ladies' night out and all those things that we have, there is a new group starting for the guys. There's more information out in the lobby. A gentleman named Carlos. Carlos, would you wave? Where are you, Carlos? There he is. Carlos is going to be at like one of the cool barrels, and he would be glad to take your information and let you know more, give you more information about this guys group. So we love that we get to offer that to you. Whenever I've started doing this with the kids. If you don't know, my name's Leslie. I work with the kids back in the back on most Sunday mornings. A lot of times we do kind of fun activities and we get them all riled up and we, you know, try to spend a little bit of energy and we engage them and then we try to sit them down and have a serious moment. Like, how dumb is that to get them riled up, to sit down and have a serious moment? So what I always do is I always make them take a deep breath, hold it to the count of four, and then let it out. So if you would indulge me, we're going to all do that together. We're going to take a deep breath. We're going to hold it. Let it out. I don't know if you feel better, but I do. So thank you for indulging me that. I know lots of times I've watched myself back on these videos, and I start off going like this, and I start, my voice is really, and it's like, no, just settle down. It's all right. Nobody's going anywhere. Nobody's doing anything. You're good. So, last week, Matt spent some time, if you haven't had a chance to listen to his message from last week, I would highly encourage you to go back and listen to it. He talked a lot about our relationship here with God and how good it is. And if you're new here today or if you haven't been here in a long time, like this is who we are. This is what we're about. We're all about, we want you guys to know, just like that song said, how good our God is and how good we are with Him. I mean, when it comes to it, let's see, He forgave us, right? He lived, He died, He lived again. He's made us holy. He's sanctified us. He's purified us. He's made us whole. He's made us complete. He calls us His sons and daughters. There is a lot of stuff that God has done for us out of His goodness and out of His love for us. And we're going to talk about that, I don't know, until we can't be here anymore. That is what we're all about, His goodness, His mercy, His grace, His justice. Oh, all of that stuff is so rich, and it's so good, and it's a gift that has been given to us. And then what Matt said is, as he talks to some of you guys, and we've found over the years that as we think about, oh, all that He has done is what matters, and what I bring to the table doesn't matter quite as much. My Bible reading doesn't matter much to my relationship with God, other than I can learn some about Him. It doesn't earn me points in God's favor, right? Praying, it's so good for me. It's a chance for me to exchange my thoughts with God. It realigns me. It reminds me. But it doesn't score me like, oh, good girl. And I'm one who loves a good girl point, I'm telling you. Like, I like to be the good girl, right? I like to score the points. But what I do, it doesn't earn me favor with God. He has given me all the favor I can handle. But lots of times we then think, especially those of us who have grown up in church, we think, well, if there's nothing I have to do, if God has done for me everything that I couldn't do for myself, if there's nothing else for me to do, then what now? What do I do now? Do I give up my quiet time in the morning? Do I stop praying? What do I do? And there's almost a fear attached to it, right? Because if we can't be doing something, we're afraid we're going to lose something. I love that question, what now? I've been asking it for years, over a decade, in real time, over a decade. Over a decade ago, Alan and I were in a place where our understanding of grace grew to the point where we had to answer the question, well, what are you going to do now? And it was in a very real and tangible way. And that question, what now, is powerful. Matt suggested last week, like, what now? If we're not having to work on this in our relationship with God, maybe, I don't know, we can work on this. Maybe everything that there is for us to do is for and with each other. He suggested, maybe, I don't know, call somebody. You know, on that drive home from work, when you're transitioning from work brain to home brain, right? Maybe you can give somebody a call. I don't know. Maybe you can go have coffee with them. Some of those things are hard. Some of those things are harder than reading your Bible because you have to do it with somebody else, and that somebody else might be difficult. I don't know. Have you ever encountered a difficult human? Humans are difficult. It's hard, right? But this what now question is so valuable. It makes me so grateful for all that God has done for me. All of this that he's done, all of this that I get to do, I'm so, so grateful for what he's done in my life. And right here, I want to stop and I want to pray for just a second because, especially for those of you who are new and or haven't been here in a while, I want this moment, I want you to remember that God has taken care of this. So let's pray just real quick. Lord, thank you for all of those things that you have done for us, for the gifts that you have given, for the gifts that abound and are extravagant. Lord, nothing else matters as much as believing in and receiving those gifts. So God, for those in here who maybe don't know, maybe who haven't heard, maybe don't yet quite understand what all of the fuss is about, Lord, we just sit for a minute recognizing what it is that you have given us, who you are, the love that you offer, Lord, and we can sit here for a minute. So thank you for all of that. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So this what now thing is cool. I take what I teach to your kids, I take it pretty seriously. It's important for me to not only teach your kids, kindergarten through fifth grade, in case you don't know, and the little ones, but mostly my teaching is kindergarten through fifth grade. It's important for me to teach them the characters in the Bible. It is. It's important for me to teach them the stories. It's important for me to teach about Jesus and all that Jesus has done and all of that. But it's also important for me to teach them the what now and what happens after they believe in Jesus and how that can make a difference in their kindergarten life and how that can make a difference in their fifth grade life as they're about to enter the super scary world of middle school, right? I don't want them to just know the stories. I want them to know how that can, how that there's a transformation that goes on inside of them that they can take with them into those places that they go. And this whole month, if you've been down the hall and you've passed the little Grace Kids check-in, you've seen the butterfly balloon, the frog, the ladybug, and the bee. So each weekend of each Sunday of this month, we're taking one of those animals who go through a metamorphosis, right? They all go through metamorphosis. And I'm using them to teach your kids about the transformation that happens inside of us. The first week we're spending time, or last week we spent time on the transformation of going from death to life. So did you know that that's a transformation? We go from death to life. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So there is a living hope that we have been born again into, right? That is the first and most important, crucial death or non-existence to life, right? All of those little animals go from death to life. That's us. It's a life that is given to us. It's a life that was given to us when Jesus came out of that grave. It's a life that is eternal. It's a life that no one can take away. That's a pretty hefty transformation, death to life, right? And I want the kids to know that. I want them to understand. Even though it's kind of hard, like, what second grader is thinking about death? Not many, unless they've experienced it in some, you know, close manner, a relative or something. But most of them aren't even thinking about it, but we're planting seeds. Death to life is the first transformation. The second transformation that they're actually talking about today is from going afraid. We're being transformed. We have this new life. We're continuing transformation. You know, by the way, you know that word in the Bible. It's only used a couple of times. It's used in Romans and it's used in Corinthians. That word transformation is the same as Jesus, when Jesus was transfigured, right? It's the same word. It's metamorpho, which is very much like metamorphosis, which is why we're using this word to talk about this. They're talking about butterflies today. Being transformed from afraid to brave. Afraid to brave. When we recognize the new life, that we have gone from death to life, when we recognize that that is ours, we can be transformed from afraid to brave. Now, when I talk to the kids, a lot of times their fears are, you know, the boogeyman under the bed, or afraid of mom when she's, you know, angry. There's different, afraid of not fitting in at school, afraid of lunchtime. Will anybody sit with me? Those are their fears. And just because those seem trivial to us, that doesn't mean we don't have our fears. Our fears are just as real. Our fears about what's going on in the world. Anybody catch the news last night or this morning or this last 6 months or this last however long? There are things to fear out there. We're afraid of out there. We're afraid of what's happening in our families. We're afraid of what's going on in the minds of our kids. We're afraid of what's happening to our parents. We're afraid of, will I be able to afford the public's bill? Am I going to be able to make the mortgage payment, right? What if the cancer doesn't go away? There are so many things to be afraid of, but with the understanding that God's life is inside of us, that we have already been transformed from death to life, we can go from afraid to brave. Brave doesn't mean the absence of fear. It means doing what you gotta do in fear, right? Without fear, there's no such thing as bravery. Without turmoil, there's no peace. Without division, there's no real unity. Without darkness, there's no light. Without frustration and anguish and desperation, there's no faith. There's no hope. It's not that we don't have, it's not that the fear is not real. We don't have to talk ourselves into going, I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid. No. And one little kid one time asked me, go, so am I not supposed to be afraid of spiders? You know? And I was like, no, you can be afraid of spiders. But you can just go on with your day even though you are afraid of spiders, right? We can go in this transformation. We can go from death to, we go from death to life, and we go from afraid to brave. We go from condemned to confident. I love that one of the songs that we sang this morning had the word confident in it. I had no idea. I love it. Condemned, I've been teaching the kids this word, and I keep saying, like, this is a big word, you guys. Like, it's not a word you're going to come across in your third grade reading, most of them, right? But I want the kids to understand that Jesus has said that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I want them to understand what John 3:17 says. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us, to save the world through him. Condemn, the way I've been teaching it to the kids, is kind of it's a two-parter word. There's a condemnation, a pronouncement of guilt of a sin, right? Within condemnation, there's the guilt of the sin, and there's like the declaration of the deserving of punishment. So there's the guilt and the punishment. And the really cool thing about condemnation is half of it was taken care of even in the Old Testament, even in the Hebrew Bible part. In Psalm 32, David, who is a murderous adulterer, whichever way you want to put it, he was forgiven the guilt of his sin. Back in the Old Testament, he was forgiven the guilt of his sin. So he took care of that part. The guilt, they knew even back then that the guilt was being taken care of. Oh, but then there's the punishment. Who took care of that for us? Jesus did, right? On the cross, in the grave, and then out of the grave. Jesus took care of all of it. The guilt and the punishment of condemnation. There's no condemnation. That's why he did it. So that we could walk around not being irresponsible. We should be responsible for our actions. If we've done something, we don't have to worry about condemnation here. Oh, but we can have some responsibility here to do the best that we can to fix it, right? We have responsibility here. I'm so grateful that I don't have to work on no condemnation here. I got a lot of work to do here. I got a lot. It's enough to carry this, right? To work on this. I'm so grateful that God has taken care of all of that between me and him. We can go from death to life, afraid to brave, condemned to confident. If I know that God has forgiven me, I can be confident in my going to you and forgiving you and asking you to forgive me. I can be confident that it's going to be all right. And then my favorite one, I think, and it kind of made me chuckle when it came to my mind. We can go from, when we're thinking about the transformation that is happening inside of us, we can go from isolation to pollination. Okay, butterflies, ladybugs, bees, they pollinate, don't they? We joke a little bit amongst our staff about certain people on staff, Ruthie, within the congregation, the Bickers, who are great examples of pollinators. They go around and they have this life inside of them that they're not worried about working on this. They have so much life and joy and love inside of them that they just have to go share it with these guys over here. And then they go over here and they share it with you over there. And then they come back and they're sharing it all over. We call them little pollinators. And they get to share their life with you and with me. And it's beautiful. And I'm so grateful that they aren't worried about their relationship here. They're confident here. They're brave here. And they can go out and be with other people and care for you. I'm so grateful for people like Bob and Dorothy Zeaton, who are amazing pollinators. Bob, I don't know if you know, a decade ago, my dad was in the hospital. It was the last 3 weeks of his life. Bob was not on the hospital visitation team. We didn't have one. But you know what Bob did? Bob went and made a friend. of my dad in the last 3 weeks of his life, because Bob wasn't worried about this. Bob knew that he was good with God, and he was able to spend time with my dad. Dorothy's does the same thing. She's not worried about this. She has time to go to lunch with my mom. It's awesome. Tom Levin, I see you, and you're gonna hate me for pointing this out. Tom Levin, he's not on the hospital visitation team either. He's visiting my stepdad in the hospital in a nursing care. He fell and broke his legs, he can't walk. Tom has driven, what, an hour and a half? One way to go visit someone in the hospital. Not because he's trying to score points with God, because he knows the life that he's been given and he wants to share it. And he wants to share it with others. And there's so many of you, I'm looking at all the faces, all the lives that are shared with each other here. We talk about redefining church. That's what we're talking about. Being so confident about God's love and God's grace that we feel free to step out and care for people. I just saw Ginny. You know what Ginny does once a month? Ginny goes through and cleans up all of your coffee stirrers that you leave behind. All of the little notes that are written on the tithing envelopes. I did it. I know you do it. All the little notes you scribble to your spouse or that you give your kid, like, so they don't bother everybody. She cleans those up. And she straightens them and she makes it pretty. Not because she's trying to earn favor with God or with us or anybody. She's doing it because she has more time on her hands because she's not worried about this. She's confident in it. My Grace Kids workers, they give up one quarter of their Sundays. A fourth, one Sunday every month, they give up being in here, being fed, sitting, enjoying the music. They give up one fourth of those to go wipe your kid's nose, to vacuum for me after service, to clean up the crafts and put them in order. Oh, I'm so grateful that they are confident in who they are with God, that they don't have to, you know, oh my gosh, I'm gonna miss a word. I'm gonna fall. I'm gonna slip away from God. No. They go back there, they're cool. And they're sharing, they're pollinating the life that they have been given. And they're sharing it with your kids. I'm so grateful. And that is an amazing way to redefine church, is to do stuff not because we have to, not because we gotta earn points, but because of the life that is inside and we can share it. Really quickly, all that pollinating, the way the Bible talks about it, the way the Bible talks about it is loving one another. In almost every single book in the New Testament, love one another is there. It's there all over. All the big writers use it multiple times. John chapter 13, 34 through 35, John says, or Jesus is saying, I give you a new commandment to love one another. Everyone will know by this, by you loving one another, that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15:17, these aren't all going to be up there. John 15:17 says, these things I command you so that you love one another. Romans 12:10 says, love one another. I love this part. Outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. Romans 14:13 says, don't pass judgment on one another, love one another. Romans 15:7 says, welcome one another. There are so many one another's in the Bible. Instruct, wait for, care for, serve, be kind to, be humble with, bear the burdens of, encourage, show hospitality, stir up to good deeds, abound in love for one another. I think God has something to say about how we care for one another. I think this matters. I think it matters. Colossians 3, 12 through 17 sums it up this way. Therefore, as the elect of God, as those of you who know God, as those of you who know your sons and daughters, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Oh, patience can be so hard sometimes. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And then, of course, there's all the don't do's to one another, right? Don't provoke. Don't lie to. Don't envy. Don't hate. Here's the hardest one. Don't grumble with or about others. Don't do all that. It doesn't get you anywhere. But do this. God says to love one another. And just as kind of a reminder, this is what I'm teaching the kids. While it's really good for us to hear, this is the kindergarten through fifth grade stuff, right? It's hard for me. I'm not saying you should grow up. No. I'm saying this is the stuff that's real, and it's real to them too. And now to get to my what if question, because that is the little title on the screen that was up there, right, and on your bulletin, what if. We've talked about what now. The what if question is something that has been circling in my mind a lot lately. What if? What if can sound kind of scary. Sometimes what if might sound heretical. Sometimes what if sounds irreverent. Sometimes it sounds like doubt. Sometimes it's just plain scary. What if? What do you wonder what if about? What if this happens or what if that happens, right? Lots of times what if is a scary kind of word. Let me give you a sampling of the what if questions that have been ruminating, circling in my mind. What if all of this that I just said, what if it's real? What if God is love? What if he has forgiven us once and for all? What if he came, really? What if he, really? What if he came to save the world, not condemn it? What if? What if his love, what if his grace is extravagant? What if it's bigger and better than we can possibly think or imagine? Ha! What if that is true? What if God is who he says he is? What if he's done what he said he did? What if this is good? And all I gotta do is hang out with y'all. What if that's true? What does that change? What if I am enough and no amount of doing more gets me closer to God? What if no amount of doing less removes me from his presence? Oh, you guys. Those are some really big what ifs, right? Does that change the way we think about today? Does that change the way we think about our neighbor? Does that change the way we think about our kids? Is that the way we does it change the way we think about church? What if all of this stuff is real that we talk about all the time? That's a lot. That's a lot. So I've got the what now and the what ifs circling in my mind. and I'm trying to do some studying and prepare for the kids, and I've read the Romans 12, you know, the transformed and the transformed, the renewing of your mind. I've read all of those, and all of this is going through my head, and I read, and I'm like, okay, God, what are you talking about in this Romans? And I go back, because that's what I do when I find something, and I'm like, what is he talking about? And so I go back from Romans 12, and I go to 11, and I go to 10, and I go to 9. And there are things in chapter 9 that came up and like, wham, just knocked me in the head, just hit me. Romans 9. And I read this verse, I'm going to read it for you now. Romans 9, 22 through 23. Here we go. But what if, you can see why this came up and smacked me in my head. But what if God, willing to demonstrate his wrath, and to make known his power, has endured with much patience the objects of wrath prepared for destruction? And what if he is willing to make known the wealth of his glory to the objects of mercy that he has prepared beforehand for glory? Now, there's a couple of what ifs in there. They definitely caught my attention. But the other part of that verse that caught my attention is where they talk about he's talking about wrath. I don't know if you guys know it, but we have a billboard that flashes to everyone who drives down I-4 that God is not angry. And so I read a verse about wrath and I'm like, wait a minute. We're saying God's not angry. Something's happening here. And we're saying God is wrath and willing to demonstrate it. Like, what's happening here? And so I'm reading it, and I'm looking at it, and I go back again. And I happen to be reading it in an online source, okay? So it's called netbible.com. I can't remember. You can ask me later, and I'll give it to you. But I'm reading this. It's an online Bible. And in this one, every reference that there is to an Old Testament or a Hebrew Bible reference, every time that the author says something that is referencing something in the Old Testament, it's bolded. So in chapter 9 of Romans, it's bolded like, there's like 13 different references to the Old Testament. And it's all talking about how the Jews were the chosen ones and through Isaac and through Abraham, there's a whole bunch of that. And I'm going, okay, so Paul, who was a Pharisee, right? A Jewish trained Pharisee who was born and raised into a religion, a religious system. That's like his first language, right? It's his first language. And in chapter 9, it's coming out. His first language is coming out, and he's declaring all of these things that were given to the Jews. And who is he writing to? He's writing to the Jews. Right? So he is a Jew. He's quoting Jewish scripture and he's speaking to Jews. Now, the Jews were taught in that time who were the objects of wrath in that day? The Gentiles. You were. I am the object in their minds. Jewish guy talking to Jewish people, talking about objects of wrath. In that time, the objects of wrath would have been us as Gentiles, right? Us as Gentiles. And what's happening here in this verse is that Paul is calling that into question. Are they really objects of wrath? Or might they be these people out there that you have grown up thinking were like, nope, you're not chosen. We're chosen. You're not. Paul was trying to get them to look at like, is that what he's doing? Let's read this again. But what if God, who was willing to demonstrate his wrath, that's what they understood, that how many Old Testament stories are there about God demonstrating his wrath on the Gentiles? There were a lot. That their perception, their point of view was that was God's wrath being demonstrated on that group of people. Paul's going, what if, willing to demonstrate his wrath and make known his power, again, that's what they grew up with, what if God has endured with much patience the objects of wrath, those guys, Oh, aren't you so glad that you are an object of God's patience? I am. I'm so grateful. And what if he's willing to make known the wealth of his glory, the wealth of his glory on those objects of, he changes their name, not objects of wrath, objects of mercy. What if God is gonna show them his mercy and their name is gonna change? What if there's gonna be a transformation from being an object of wrath to being an object of mercy? What if God is doing something you don't understand? That's what Paul's doing here. And I think Matt talked about scriptures being by certain people, for certain people. Sure, that's what was going on there. I think there's a challenge for us here. There's a challenge for us, and it's a challenge about posture. What is our posture towards those people who we have been raised to think, I'm chosen and you're not. I'm saved and you're not. Whatever else you want to put in there. I'm this and you're not. I'm here in my isolation with the people that think like me and look like me and talk like me, and you're over there. What if God is asking us to change our posture? I think that's what is happening there in those verses, and I think that's what's happening here for us now. Oh, changing is scary. Asking questions, what if, is scary. It's so vulnerable. But let me leave you with one more thought. Where did Jesus go? What did Jesus choose to do? He chose to do the most vulnerable thing that he could do. Naked. Kids always giggle when I talk about that. Naked, on a cross, arms open wide. His arms were open wide, forgiving, inviting, seeing people. This is what he chose to do. And then what did Jesus choose to break out of? Closed off, covered up, dead, all by himself, almost getting to the point of a stinky tomb. He chose to break out of that posture into new life. And I think Jesus is asking us to do the same. Break out of this posture. Me and you, me versus you, us versus them. Break out of that into the new life that Jesus himself chose. That's all I've got. Oh, thank you. Thank him. Let's pray real quick. Father God, thank you so much for giving us your life. Thank you for choosing us before we could choose you. Thank you for your patience, for your mercy, for the glory that you have given us and that we are transforming more and more into every time we look in the mirror. We see your glory, God. Help us to see your glory. Help us to transform bit by bit into it more. God, as we go out thinking about what now and what if, Lord, draw us to yourself. We're there. Help us see how close we are to you, Lord, and help us be really good pollinators and share it with others. Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.